Well, we're coming to the close of another year, and while it's certainly good for us to examine ourselves any time and all the time, daily, really, we should be examining our lives each and every day to see if we're living the way that God wants us to. Certainly, as we come to the end of the year, it's a good time to think back over the year and think about how we've done. How have we lived? Have we said and thought and done the things that God would want us to think and say and do, or not? And so we want to consider that idea this morning as we consider not examining ourselves, of course, in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. How is our soul doing? We need time for a soul checkup. We often go to the doctor for different checkups of various kinds when we're sick, or even sometimes just to get checked to make sure we're not sick or whatever. So we certainly need to do that spiritually as well. In fact, it's probably even more important in many ways for us to do it spiritually than it is for us to do it physically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." I mean, often Paul referred to the Christian life as a race, the Christian race. And he talked about those that run in a race have to run according to the rules, or else they'll be disqualified. And there have certainly been some examples of people being disqualified from various different athletic activities because they broke the rules. But he says here, you look at yourself, see, am I in the faith? Is what I believe consistent with what the Bible teaches? Is the way I live my life consistent with what Jesus taught me about how I should live my life? We've been looking throughout this entire year at the life of Jesus Christ, both on Sunday mornings as well as going through the book of John on Sunday night. We should have a better idea now at the end of this year than we did before we started of what Christ actually does want us to do, how He actually wants us to think and live and speak and feel, and the things He wants us to know and the attitudes that He wants us to have. We should have a better understanding of that because we've been studying it now for a year. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a perfect understanding of it by any means, but we should have grown. We should have learned something. And so as we examine ourselves, okay, is my life matching up with what I see in His Word? And we need to consider that. Poem that was written about this idea: when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people may think you a straight-shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but if the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. Now, of course, we do know that there are those who can deceive themselves and think that they are something that they're not. But for the most part, when someone's a fraud, they know they're a fraud. When we're faking something, we know we're faking it. When we're pretending, when we're hypocrites, we know if we're doing that. And so we need to watch ourselves. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror. It's an amazing thing. Our society is so busy, so constantly going and hearing noises all day long, every day. No one wants to be alone. No one wants it to be quiet. No one wants to sit and contemplate and think about their life. And you know why people don't want to think about their lives? It's because they're not going to like what they see if they look at their lives. They don't want one moment of quiet, because in the quiet, they hear their innermost thoughts. They hear the things that they really believe about themselves. But as long as they can drown that out with the television or the radio or some music playing or something and people talking, they can pretend that that's not who they really are. And so people don't want to face that person in the mirror looking back at them. They don't want to admit who they really are. They don't want to examine themselves. It is a difficult thing to honestly and truly soul search. But it's an important thing that we have to do sometimes. Because that will help us to grow. It will help us to make better relationships with other people, and it will help us to have a better relationship with God if we'll do that. Let's look at a few things as we consider this. You know, we don't see ourselves well. You know, there are parts physically of our bodies that we cannot see without the aid of a couple of mirrors. We just can't see. You know, you can't turn around and look at your back. You can't see you can't do that. It's physically impossible for us to do that. We've got to have a mirror and another mirror, and you know, so if we got something on our back, we've got to have two mirrors to be able to see it. We don't see ourselves well. We can't even see our own face without the aid of a mirror to reflect it back to us. There was a study done recently with some people. You know the old saying, I know that as well as I know the back of my own hand. People say that, you know, things like that. Well, they did a test to see how well do people really know the back of their own hand. And a lot of people failed. They really didn't know their own hand from somebody else's hand. And that's kind of sad. It's something we see every day. You know, that's one part of us that we can see is our hands. And yet people couldn't identify their own hand. We don't see ourselves accurately many times. We have a distorted view of self. We have blind spots, like we talked about with our back, but spiritually speaking, we have blind spots where we can't see ourselves clearly. And that's why we need the mirror of God's Word to look into, to get a perfect reflection so that we can actually see who we really are. Job chapter 34, verses 31 through 33. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Look at that. Teach me what I do not know. Would we be willing to say that to God? Show me what I don't see in my own life. Or are we happy to not see the faults in our own lives? We need to beware of that. Why do we do our acts of righteousness? Zechariah 7 and verse 5 says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? Was it for me? God asks, when you're doing these things, when you're coming to worship Him, are you really doing it for Him? Or is there some other cause? It never ceases to amaze me. I've met several people who, I mean, they were at worship every time the doors were open. Now, these were not little children. These were grown adults, 30, 40, 50 years old. And they were there every time the doors were open until a parent who was also a faithful attender to the assemblies passed away. And then they quit coming. That makes me wonder, well, all those years, why were you coming so faithfully there at every service? Why were you doing that? If when mama or daddy dies, you quit, were you really doing it for God? Were you really doing it because you knew you needed to be there worshiping God? Or were you just doing it for mama? And a lot of times I think that's the very case, is that they were just doing it for mama. And I've known of several cases where that was the case. They were there every time the doors were open. And then that parent passed on, and that child, and to all appearances and to everybody else in the church, they thought, wow, here's somebody that's going to be faithful, that's going to carry things on for the next generation, and then they're gone. That's sad. That's certainly anytime children become unfaithful, anytime anyone becomes unfaithful to the Lord, it's sad. But when you see that what they were really doing the whole time was just pleasing mom or daddy. We cannot live on our parents' faith. We can't do it to make somebody else happy. I've known people who, a boyfriend or girlfriend, they'd come to church because they were dating somebody in the church. And I even knew one young man, he was baptized, and boy, he was there. He would call me Saturday and say, I need a ride tomorrow, can you come pick me up? But then when him and his girlfriend broke up, he didn't go to church anymore. He quit. It was all about doing those things to please her instead of about doing the things to please God and to be who God wanted him to be. So we need to be careful. Why are we doing these things? We need to be examining these things. Our discernment is to be without offense. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. On that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What about it? Are you able to discern between good and evil? Are you able to discern those things so that you can be sincere and without offense, that you can live till the day of Christ and be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Are you working to live that way? Are you trying to prune the areas of your life that need pruning? I'm not a very good gardener. This was very easily pointed out to me when we talked about corn a few months ago, that I don't know anything about plants. I can kill an aloe vera plant, so I accept that as truth. Anybody that can kill an aloe vera plant is a horrible horticulturalist. So I can't grow anything. But I do know this, not because I'm so smart, but people have told me. If you want, whether it's flowers like rose bushes or azaleas, or whether it's a fruit tree of some kind, if you want the best crop, you've got to prune that thing. You've got to cut out the dead limbs. You've got to cut back. And sometimes they say you've even got to cut off some of the fruit, or else you get a whole bunch of little bits of fruit and you don't get any nice big ones. Now, I'm taking their word for it because I don't know. But I know that's true in the spiritual sense, that we have to prune our lives. We have to cut off the dead things that are weighing us down. We have to cut off the areas of our life that are not producing fruit for God. We've got to get those things out of the way so that we can produce good fruit. And sometimes even with good things, you know, there are so many good things. We talk about it all the time when we're talking about, when we think about all of the missionaries out there that need support, all of the children's homes that need support, all of the works that are being done. And they need support. But there's so many that you can't do them all. Well, I suppose you could. You could send 10 cents. You know, the church could send 10 cents to every single thing around the country. That wouldn't do a whole lot, would it? Instead, we pick a couple of things, just a few things, that we can support and give them a better portion of money so that they can actually make use of it. And that's the thing we've got to realize with our own lives. Even though there are a lot of good things we could be doing, sometimes we try to spread our energy out over so many different good things that we're not able to actually do any one of those good things well. So maybe in this coming year, as we examine our lives, maybe we need to say, you know, I really need to focus on this area or that area more, and maybe I need to let some of these other things go. And they may be good things, but maybe I'm not able to do them well because, let's face it, there are more good things to be done than a person can do. And that doesn't mean that we start doing bad things or anything like that. And it doesn't mean that we just, oh, well, I'm not going to try to please God. But when it comes to good works, when it comes to helping out our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, sometimes we have to make these choices, don't we? We can't help everybody all the time. And so we have to make those decisions. And we have to do that just as with the plant. We have to have that discernment. Which good thing can I do to bring about the most good? Maybe there's a good thing that needs to be done, but I'm not capable of doing what needs to be done in that area. I'm not good at that. But there's another area where there's a good thing that needs to be done, and it's something I'm good at. And I can do that good thing, but I couldn't do this other good thing because we all have different talents, don't we? We all have different skills, different abilities, and God has blessed us to have those different abilities so that all of us can have a work within His Word to do without within His will. So that we can all work on something that helps the church, helps His kingdom to grow. And we need to find that thing that we are good at and go after it and serve God with our whole heart. We need to look at ourselves realistically. Romans 12:3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, the idea that I understand from this phrase, a measure of faith, some people say, well, some people have more faith than others. They have a different measurement of faith, a different measure of faith. You know, some people have a cup of faith, some people only have a teaspoon of faith. That's not what he's talking about. When you look at in the context of what he's saying there is a standard, a measurement for what the faith is, what our faith is. He has given us a measure of the faith. And what is that measure? It's His Word. He's given us that measuring guide. He's giving us that ruler, so to speak, so that we can measure our faith up against it. We need to think soberly. God has dealt to each one of us that measure of faith. And we need to measure ourselves up against it to see how we measure up. Let's notice a few things now. We're warned to examine ourselves. And that's one of the reasons that self-examination is necessary. Because it's a warning. We're commanded to do it. We're warned about it, that it's a dangerous thing if we don't do it. Take heed lest you fall, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. It says these were the examples from the Old Testament. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Watch those who've gone before you. Look at the mistakes that they've made, whether it's people you know, whether it's people in the New Testament or people in the Old Testament, and you see those mistakes. Those are examples. Don't be like that. And then you see good examples of things you should follow. But he said, with the warning, take heed. If you think you're standing, guess what? A lot of people in the Bible thought they were standing, but they had made some mistakes. They had too much pride, or they had too much worldliness in them, or whatever else it was, different cases. We need to consider our ways according to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4 through 7. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? He asked the people of Israel. So they'd gone back to the land. They had retaken their homeland, gone back home to Jerusalem, and they built themselves up nice houses, but then they left the temple in ruins. Is that the way God wanted them to do it? He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel like you're running on a treadmill? You're putting in a lot of energy, but you're not getting anywhere? Maybe you need to consider your ways. Maybe you're not following God's plan for your life. Something to examine, something to consider. We're warned about these things. Examining ourselves keeps us from the judgment of God. In fact, in connection with the Lord's Supper, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 31 that we are to examine ourselves, verse 28, and eat the bread and drink of the cup. And he says, "The one who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, condemnation to yourself. You're not discerning the Lord's body." And he said, "The church there, many were sick and many sleep." And he wasn't talking about people that fall asleep during church. He's talking about people that were dead. They had died because the judgment of God was upon them because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. It was a serious issue in the first century church. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now that doesn't mean we won't be judged by other people. Other people will judge you no matter what you do. But he means if we will examine our lives and live like we're supposed to live and judge ourselves in that way, then God won't pass judgment on us because we'll be pleasing to Him. And so we've been warned about this. And we need to consider it as well. We should be afraid of coming short of heaven. That should be the greatest fear in our life in many ways. Now certainly we need to fear the Lord. But if there's a fear that drives us to live a certain way, the fear of missing heaven ought to be it. We have a lot of fears. You know, some of us are afraid of spiders, sometimes snakes, fire, you name it. We're afraid of drowning. You know, we're afraid of car wrecks and plane crashes. We're afraid of terrorists and all these. We're afraid of all these things. But the fear that should really drive us is not any of those. The fear that should drive us is the fear that we might miss heaven. There's no fear that should be greater as far as those things we're afraid of than that. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? It wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. We have to believe. We have to have that faith mixed in to make things work right. We can fall short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Isn't that sad? There are many, he says, who become defiled because of a root of bitterness that springs up. Have you ever known that to be the case with somebody? Maybe somebody said or did something to them at church, and they kind of held a grudge about it, and then they became bitter about it, and then they left the church, and they gave up their faith in God, they gave up holiness, they gave up peace, they gave up heaven because they were bitter about something some human being said to them or did to them. I want to challenge you. Don't ever let anything anybody says to you cause you to give up God. God's way more important than anything anybody could say or do to you. Yes, sometimes some people are going to say things they shouldn't say. They're going to be rude. They're not going to think. They're going to be insensitive. Sometimes people are just going to be downright mean and say things on purpose that they shouldn't say. But why should you allow that to stop you from serving God? I've often said, the person who lives their lives out there saying cruel things and being unkind and being unloving toward others, that person's not going to make it to heaven like that. But if you allow that person to cause you to lose your soul, well, you're going to wind up with them for all eternity. Why would you want to be with those people? So suffer through dealing with people like that here on earth for a little while, and then go to heaven and get away from them, because they're not going to be there. God's not going to allow that in heaven. So we need to think about where our actions are going to take us and what's going to happen in the long run instead of just right this minute. But bitterness can certainly get us. Second thing we want to notice here, another reason that we have for needing to examine ourselves is that we're the only one who can truly examine ourselves. Now I can stand up here and I can see everybody out there. And I can tell if you combed your hair this morning. And I can tell if you got dressed with your eyes closed. I can tell some of those things, you know. But I can't see what's in your heart. I can't see what's in your mind unless you let it be known, you know. You look up here at me and go, and then I can kind of tell what's in your mind. But for the most part, I can't see what's in there. And I can't see what's in your soul. You're the only one. Now, obviously, God can. We know that. But as far as human beings, you're the only one who knows what you're thinking. You're the only one who knows what's in your heart. So you're the only one that can truly examine yourself. I can't do it for you. But we need to beware. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the big thing? Follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. The Bible warns us, do not follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful. Your heart will trick you. Follow God. Follow His Word. Use your brain that He gave you. Now that doesn't mean we don't have feelings. We do. Sure we do. But we don't just let them run our lives or we're going to get into big trouble. Because Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful. Your heart will make you think you want things that are not good for you. And when you get them, then you'll realize, I didn't really want that. Shouldn't have asked for it. Shouldn't have thought I wanted it. But I thought I wanted it at the time. Seemed like a good idea. How many times do you hear, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Most of the time that's followed by some horror story about something that was not a good idea. 1 Corinthians 2:11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Nobody knows what's in you except you. And we're not talking about actually taking an x-ray like is up here and seeing the bones and or you know taking some sort of test to see the organs. And we're talking about what's really in you. What's in your soul? What's in your heart? You know, they can take pictures of your brain, but those pictures of your brain don't tell us what thoughts you're having. Not yet. They're working on that. They're trying to get there. They really are. But no one else can do it for us. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness. A stranger does not share its joy. Only you know how you feel. That's why when somebody's lost a loved one and somebody says, well, I know how you feel. They get all upset. They're like, no, you don't know how I feel. And it's true. Now, it may be that person A lost their mother and person B lost their mother. But that doesn't mean person A and B feel the same way about it. You can't know what another person feels like that. No one else can do it. We're the only ones. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. That's kind of what counselors do. They don't know what's inside you, but they ask you questions so that you reveal it. You can reveal it because they don't know. That's what counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists are. That's what they're trying to do, is trying to get you to reveal who you really are to them so that they can help you fix what's broken. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't consider the plank in your own eye? You got to take care of your own self. You got to look at your own problems first, Jesus tells us. And then examination is necessary for repentance. It's the only way for us to get to repentance. Examine ourselves and turn back to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. You see, when we notice we're going the wrong way, we'll turn around and come back. Consider and turn from sin. Ezekiel 18:27-28. When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed, does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions. But if we don't ever consider, if we don't ever examine ourselves, we'll never know. Remember where you were and go back there again. Remember when you first obeyed, John's writing here for Christ to the churches. He says, I have this against you. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you'll repent. We need to have that zeal that we had when we were new Christians. Be watchful and remember and repent. Revelations 3:1-3, particularly verse 2. They had the reputation of being alive, but they weren't. They were really dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Your works are not perfect before God. Remember what you've received and heard. Repent. Get back on track. It's easy for us to get sidetracked. You know, we're not like trains that actually have a track that we run on. So it is easy for us to swerve off track a little bit. We close our eyes for a minute and before we know it, we're going the wrong way. That's why it's not good to drive with your eyes closed. You can't drive straight like that. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15. He came to himself. When he examined his life and he looked at where he was, his brain returned to him. You know, he started thinking straight again and he said, I can go back to my father and just be a servant and it would be better than this. If I could just be a slave, it'd be better than this because my father's a good man. I saw how he treated his servants and I see the life I'm living now and it'd be better. And we can turn back and change things. Then we need to realize that examination is necessary for us to have a pure conscience. John 8, verses 3 through 9, notice Jesus here with the scribes and Pharisees, and they bring that woman in adultery. She was caught. And he says, okay, well, you know what? If any of you are without sin, you throw the first stone. He makes them examine their own lives. And Jesus does that. He makes us examine our own lives. Where are we headed? What are we doing? Acts 24:16. He says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. To have a clear conscience. 1 Corinthians 4:2-4. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. He says, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, he's not talking about self-examination. He's saying I don't condemn myself because God's going to be doing that ultimately. I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He's saying, I've looked at myself and I think I've got it all right. There's nothing that I see in myself that makes me condemn myself. But that doesn't mean everything. God's still the ultimate judge. 1 John 3:17 through 22 as well talks about warning us to look at these things. And if our heart does not condemn us, we can have confidence toward God. If we're looking at ourselves and we say, okay, there's nothing that I see that's amiss here, that's a good thing. As we conclude, let's consider these things. God does examine you. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. The psalmist actually asks God to do this. Now, that takes courage, because you have to be pretty confident that you're living right. But he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, whether we have the courage to actually ask God to search us or not, God is searching us. He is examining every action and every motive behind those actions. Knowing that, He also wants us to examine ourselves. Examine yourself so that you can repent, so you can get it straight, so you don't have to face that judgment from God. So have you examined yourself? It's a good time. Well, it's always a good time, but if you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 and 6 teaches. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time, perhaps you have examined your life as we've been going through this lesson, and you've seen some things amiss, and you need to correct those. There's no better time than now. Perhaps you've seen that you're not in the faith at all because you've never even become a Christian, and you need to become a Christian so that you can be in the faith. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.